All the time he's good, all the time. And this morning as you are here in church and we take offertory, I just wanted you to consider, when you have trusted God with everything, has he ever let you down with one thing? No. Normally that's because he changes your mind about what's important. Because it's not our job to argue God into our will. Right? It's the Spirit's work to conform us into the image of Christ. And Christ always did the will of his Father who sent him. And as Jesus said at a very young age, I must be about my Father's business. And I got to tell you, welcome to the orchard. Because we are about our Father's business. When you give here, we want as much of it to go out the door to bless other folks. With the gospel, with ministers of the gospel, men and women making disciples, kicking in the gates of hell. Anything else, we'll let the Cub Scouts do. But we got a job. And that's to share the gospel. And as you give today, I want you to give sacrificially. Now, if I have to tell you what sacrificially means, then you've never really hurt enough. You know, I don't have to tell mothers what sacrifice means because mothers know what it means to sacrifice. Dads, we know what it means too. It seems like when the kids come along, we kind of go, well, see you in 22 years. We'll get back to the way things were. And then they don't leave fast enough. And then they come back and bring some stranger with them. And then you have to deal with that. But sacrifice done for the Lord is joy. Because we get to walk with our Savior. So think about that as you're doing it. If you're a visitor today, just sit on your wallets, keep your purses shut. This is a gift from the Orchard Bible Fellowship to you. If you're one of those super saints who go, I give everywhere I go to every church I go to, then I double dog dare you to give till it hurts then. If that's your gift, do it in faith. But we'll tell you this, we'll take it and we're going to put it into people's lives. Because this pony runs. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. I believe it. And the only thing stopping the church from kicking in the gates of hell is us not living by faith. Amen? So your time, your talent, your treasure shows where your heart is. Straight up. So let's take a moment and pray. Pray about that as you consider giving. And we're still trying to help a family that is humble and working towards relief in their life. They've asked the tough questions. Pastor Dave and I and Greg have been working with them. But more than anything, God has been blessing them through your kindness. And you get out there and wake the pagans up and all the other people sleeping in and doing whatever they're doing. Let them know what Jesus saves. And I like to say, saves from what? He doesn't save you from anything but the wrath of God. And I know that sounds a little strange, but that's the truth. That's what you're saved from. You're not saved from being poor, because you can follow Jesus and get poor. We've seen it. You're not saved from having tough times, because the Lord promises that. He promises salvation in Jesus, and that brings reconciliation with the Father. And when that happens, bring on the storm. Because they get to see our faith that way. So, kids, you ready for children's church? You are dismissed. If you're new here and your kids are first-timers, you want to go back there and meet some of the people that are bleeding their lives into your kids. The rest of y'all, stand up. Welcome people. There's a contingent from our Hanford EV Free over here, King's EV Free. And say hi to the Cain family and welcome them. Herbert right in the forehead. It's like, I love you. All right. Just making sure. You too, Dave. Make sure that head doesn't catch the light too bright. Tends to blind us up here, but well, it's a blessing to be with you guys this morning on Father's Day, and I really do admit that Father's Day really skips by me. I'm a pretty fortunate guy in that even in the midst of tough times in my family's history, we have had I've had a dad that walked with the Lord, went away from the Lord, and then came back to him later. And in between, I had a stepdad who, in his best ability, was there for me when my dad wasn't. I'm a pretty fortunate guy that way. And then even when my dad was being a dingbat and my stepdad didn't know how to deal with me, my uncle, my dad's brother, he knew how to deal with me. I just had to keep my arms up, you know, because he goes, "Come here, kid." Boom! You know, that's, yeah, I ever hear you say that to another person. You know, I had the opportunity to be around a lot of neat men. Great Christian men. I've had men disciple me throughout the years. While I was up at Hume Lake, I had great disciplers up there. Guys, you'll never know their names because they're never published anything. As far as I know, they've never been in a magazine. All they did all their lives was lead people to the Lord, lead Bible studies, and disciple young guys. Never got their name in anything except for the Lamb's Book of Life. And right here, those disciples. So as we look at that, we're in Revelation. You go, how are you going to make Revelation fit Father's Day? Well, every father wants to bring a little bit of fire on their kids. You know, everyone that as a dad, you know, if your mom wasn't home, I would let off on you with a loud and thunderous boom. I'll warn my son, and it's not because we're pagans, it's just like I like comic books and I like Thor, and when I get mad, I tell my son, I'm bringing Thor's hammer down. And your mom's the anvil and you're in between us. We're going to work you out. Kind of like Proverbs, it says that as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. That takes heat, friction. Takes beating things together. In our society anymore, we're not so happy about things getting beat together. I grew up on a small little farm outside of Exeter and went to a small school, K through 8th, 200 kids. And we knew what it meant to be literally iron sharpening iron as one man sharpens another. You get in a fight out in the playground. I don't remember teachers breaking up a lot of fights. They took you to the office after it was done, clean you up, and then let the principal at you. But they figured you got to work it out. That's what they figured. Now today, though, the worst thing you could do is bring heat down on somebody because you could hurt their self-esteem. I don't know how many of you have heard this last week about the teacher at the graduation ceremony that started off with the basic principle, if everybody is exceptional, nobody is. How many of you teachers wish you could tell parents that? Come on, be honest. You know, hey, listen, you know, in this country, I think education should be a privilege, not a right. That it's a privilege that somebody else is paying the price for your child to be educated. It's a privilege that somebody would go to school for 4 to 8, maybe 10 years. And invest their life into you knuckleheads. That's a privilege. Now, the right is to be educated by your parents. That's a biblical right. That's a right set down in our founding fathers in America, that you have the right to learn, but you don't have the right to learn at somebody else's expense. Here, we're going to see some lessons that weren't getting learned. People would say, well, if God just did miraculous things, people would spin around and repent. Dave and I had a great kind of talk this week. Every Monday or Tuesday, I'll find him. And if you don't know, Pastor Dave is working on his seminary degree. I don't know, M. Schmiv or something like that. Some who's he, what's it sort of thingy. And And he's got a big book he's working through. And I just feel for him. Every time he gets this big, because he brings out this really big book. And then he piles four books on top of it. And they're like dictionaries that define what's in that book. And then he has to get a dictionary to understand what they're saying. And I say all that because when it comes to education, I believe it starts with the father setting down the standards to the home of what we want to raise our children to be. If we as humans have figured out the idea of raising our children up, what is God's expectation of this universe that he created? And every man and every woman that's ever been born was born of God's will. They're not accidents. He's not freaked out. He's not running around going, why did I make AJ and Willie? Holy smokes, those boys are nuts. You know, mom might wonder, but God's got a purpose. He's just got to break AJ and Willie down enough for them to grasp it. And he'll do that. In Revelation, when you see God testing, he's doing the same thing he's done since the garden. Whenever he brings the heat, he does it for repentance. When Jonah ran away from Nineveh, he ran away for one big reason. I know God will save those people if they repent. He didn't know if they would repent, but he knew it was God. Now, isn't that weird? He was going to be disobedient to God because he knew God saves. So he went the other way. And you know the story of the whale coming and swallowing Jonah and spitting him up. And Jonah going. And then he even complained. Even the book, the end of the book of Jonah ends with kind of like, you know, I'm glad you saved him, but I'm hot out here. You need to do a little bit more for me. And sometimes as Christians, we forget the real call. Now that you're saved, your number one job, Matthew 28:18, go make disciples and start in your own house. Well, I'm a pretty bad dad. I don't know how to do that. By faith, you will, because they'll learn you. That's a good word, learn. Learn you. It's not good in English, but it works really good with grandmas. My grandma was we were talking about Okies and Arkies. My grandma would learn me a lesson. And I'd have to go get the switch for that. And I learned what switches grandma would accept and what she would not accept. Because his boys were like, that tree will break. I mean, you touch it, it's going to... Do not bring grandma a switch that breaks. Because she'll have some other child go get a switch. And when your brother goes gets a switch, he's like, you can whip him all day with this, grandma. You know, grandma didn't have to do that. She didn't like it. Sometimes it's just a threat. But when she said you're going to learn a lesson, she actually meant not just cognitively, experientially, you're going to learn something. Now, once you learn a lesson, it's your job to apply it. How do you apply it? Will you apply it? As an outdoor education teacher, we would remind our students when they came up to camp and we would teach them things. If you don't apply what we've given you in 48 hours, it will no longer be part of your on-hand arsenal of knowledge. You'll tuck it away somewhere where you don't use it. And I'm afraid in Christian church, growing kids up in Sunday schools, we've given them all the knowledge, but we haven't given them the applications. We haven't applied it to them. So they've got all this knowledge. And we risk that even here. You know, we have a great Awana program and children's church, and we spend time with each other's kids. But if we as dads are so concerned about safety, we may never let our children go out there and grow up. Because that takes heat and pain. And sometimes as dads, our first inclination is, you know what, you're going to have to go learn this one. The biggest challenge to being a great dad, you know what it is? Not having the support of your wife. But honey, you can't because he might cry. He's already crying. You're going to cry. Let me give you something to. All right. We're on the same page. Just want to know. We all kind of grew up in the same world here. Did we have to write a book with that in it? How does that get passed along from generation to generation? Through experience. Why isn't the Word of God like that in our kids' lives? You know, son, it's a lot like that time we saw that guy down by the railroad track. You know, he lives this lifestyle. This is what it ended up. My dad came and visited me this week, which was really cool. Normally, I don't get to see him. I handle any of the farming business on this side. But he's doing some contracts and restructuring. So he came up and called me. He's like, hey, I want to meet you. I'm going to go over and do some banking downtown here in Kingsburg, and let's sit down and talk. And so we sat down and talked. Well, my dad's really cool because he brought me a knife. You guys know me and knives, right? Right? Big, ugly knives. Well, he brought me a really big, ugly knife. Right, Dave? Yeah, I mean, it's a big, ugly knife. And to me, it's the most beautiful thing. I cried, you know, baptized it with my tears, started licking it and smelling it, and just went to bed with it underneath my pillow. Almost lost an ear. But he did that, and we started talking in there about just where is he going with the family business? What can I do with my dad? And he was sharing by faith what's going on in his life. And we're in Starbucks, of course. My dad has hearing loss. I got hearing loss, which means our conversations are normally, how's it going, Dad? Real good, you know, and you're in a very small room. Everybody knows what you're talking about. And he just started sharing his faith where he's at. You know, my brother once made a mistake and asked my dad, because my brother wanted to take over the business at one point, does not want to take over the business now. You know, he said, so, Dad, when are you going to retire? Well, don't ask a farmer when he's going to retire. It's like asking when the soil's going to quit producing fruit. You know, I'm too poor to give up. I owe the bank, you know, but I got too much investment to walk away because I love what I do. And he hopes it kills him. But we must be about our Father's business. And as we read this piece of Revelation, remember, it's the Heavenly Father, the one who created everything. And you're going to see the character of God on display here. And what I hope, that character will bleed into your life, men. And I hope, women, by faith, you'll allow your men to be followers of the Most High God. Because this world does not need more sellouts, more compromise, more muddying of the water. What this world needs is more followers of Jesus Christ. Honest, compelling, and in the fight. We need men like that. So turn to chapter 10 of Revelation. Revelation's all the way at the end of the book on the right. We're going to be getting into the freaky part of the book. We just got done with the angel coming down, the seals being opened, and all the great locusts spilling forth this large group. And we're going to start in 9:13. Revelation 9:13, and it ends prior to that in verse 10. It says this, describing these tormentors from the pit. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. And they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. The name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek it's Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Here comes the second woe. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from four horns of gold at the golden altar, which is before God. We're in the heavenlies. We're with God, contemporary at this very moment. However, time is irrelevant in that space. He can, as God, see the beginning and the end. But he's showing humans what is going to be happening when God is removed from the earth, the church, and all that's left is the remnant of Israel proclaiming the gospel to those who would, by faith, receive it. That's who's left. On the other side are those who, by their very nature, are at enmity, are enemies with God. It's not hard to be put into that bracket. You just have to follow your desire over God's will. It's that easy to be at enmity with God. And the four angels had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. Again, he's getting very specific. There is an hour, there is a day, and there is a month, and there is a year that God has saved for this event to take place. He doesn't tell us the hour, he doesn't tell us the day, he doesn't tell us the month or the year. And anybody that does, at that point, you should just stop listening to them. Well, they have a lot of great other things to say. Go find somebody else that has not dishonored God by proclaiming the hour, the month, the day, and the year. We've had those guys around this last year that put up their billboards, and they were wrong. What has happened to that false prophet? Still has a following because they're more committed to him than they are to Jesus. Because Jesus says, no man knows the hour. But there is that time coming, and it's a very specific time. And if he meant hour, and he meant day, and he meant month, in the same little phrase here, then he also means a third of mankind is going to be killed. Verse 16, the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had a breastplate the color of fire, of hyacinth and brimstone. The heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues. That's theirs for you to understand. This is a supernatural force under direct command of God being unleashed. An evil force that even God can tell evil what to do. It does his bidding. Well, that doesn't seem hardly fair. Well, you know what? If you were to say that, you and the prophet Habakkuk have the same issue. See, Habakkuk would sit on the wall in the tower and watch Israel and Jerusalem and moan how they are not keeping his statutes, following his laws, worshiping God rightly. They need to be punished, God. And God's like, okie dokie. I've been raising up these guys, these Babylonians. And I'm going to use the Babylonians, and they're going to come on you like waves. And he said, these Babylonians are bad news, man. Don't do that. I just want a little bit of punishment. You're bringing the Babylonians? Their teeth are sharpened for war. They'll crush your children. And God said, I'm going to use them. And when they've done this, I'm going to judge them for it. See, God is in control. That can be a very helpless state if you don't also believe that God has saved you. But he has. And so when you see the darkness and it's on you, you need to ask one of two things. Am I going to stay patient and live in the work of the Lord through this time and find what he's going to teach me? Or is God trying to tell me you need to repent? This thing I have done is not for just any purpose at all. It's for a specific purpose. Now, you would think after a third of the earth was killed by this strange plague. And I've read books. This is the Chinese army coming from the east with the red star blazoned on their shield. And these horses with heads are the tanks. But they're called a plague. They're a plague. And so whether they're from China or there's some mystical thing God's doing here to bring about this judgment, one thing I know, they're going to kill a third of mankind. But let's see how they respond to this, because we think if God would just show up in America and judge some folks and burn Las Vegas to the ground and smite, San Francisco, then people would come to know Jesus, right? If we get a little Old Testament on these folks, get old school, they'd repent. But look at this in verse 20. The rest of mankind, that being the two-thirds that wasn't destroyed, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. They are unrepentant. Well, if God would just, He is. But see, when they didn't repent, tells you what the thing was about. He wanted them to repent. Every time God brings judgment, it is for repentance' sake. But there is coming a point where His long-suffering patience will be at an end. And an equally beautiful part of His character, His righteousness and His lovingness will determine the end of all judgment. See, a loving God will bring retribution upon those who have mistreated His beloved, whether that's His beloved Son or His beloved saints. They will be judged. They will not get away with it. They'll be given an opportunity to repent. Even if a third of the world died, mankind in their own self-indulgence and lies will not believe the truth. Chapter 10. Well, after this, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. And the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice, as one like a lion, a roaring lion. And when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up these things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Do you know that people actually write books about this? They're writing a book about something they were told not to, that the original here was told not to write about. What is it? I wonder what it is. Maybe we need to write a book. And they start cults that way because they have inside information nobody else does. Because God has given us a code in the Bible. And if we get the right numeric code in Hebrew and in Greek, we can divine, which we're told not to do. You see, even in our Bible bookstores, they sell books that are heretical. This Omega Code, you guys know the book? Like, and there's nobody going, I ain't going to admit it. I never seen it. Never read it, it was all over the radio and the Bible bookstores. The Omega Code. the secret inside knowledge of God. That's not what the new covenant says. You will not need a teacher like that. You've got the Holy Spirit. So there are things that God has done and has said that we don't need to know, but they have taken place. But it's the arrogance of man who feels like they need to speak on behalf of God because he needs our help. And everything I've read out of this, when they try to get near this one subject of what he said, gets very weird. So when the Lord says, shut it up, don't write anything about it, the Lord means it. And when his angel tells you as a prophet from the Lord, don't do it, you don't. Then the angel who I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it and the earth and the things in it and the sea and the things in it, that there will be no delay any longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his seven servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. I'll make your stomach bitter, and in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations, tongues and kings. See, on one hand, being a Christian and having the message of the Lord is a tasty thing. Other hand, there's a responsibility that will eat at you. Because we do know, unless people accept Jesus Christ, they will go to hell. Not because they've rejected Christ. They're already on their way to hell. They're born in that position. They're recruited out of it. It is Jesus Christ who saves them. We have that knowledge. And we have a responsibility, much like John. We've been given revelation from God that is sweet, isn't it? Taste and see the Lord is good. But that knowledge comes responsibility. And here, what he's giving the prophet John the opportunity to know is how the Father feels. It is a bitter thing to have to do this, but it's the right thing. That's where the term bittersweet. How many fathers know that? I had to do some tough things, right things, sweet to the Lord, but bitter. Speak the right words. Sweet to the Lord. Sweet. We know that if they would just repent, how wonderful it'd be. But I have inside knowledge that knows that not all will repent. But that doesn't stop us from speaking on behalf of our Father, because we must be about our Father's business. It's a sweet business. Come all those who would know Jesus, would repent, be saved. Those who don't, you yourself are your own judges. You are going to be found lacking. But I don't want to be responsible for not being the church that doesn't share the sweet news. See, a lot of churches want to be friends with the world and thinks if everybody loves us, then we're doing the right job. It's not what the Bible teaches. Nowhere near what the Bible teaches. The Bible says if you follow me, your children, your brother, your sister, your mother, all those, and the idea of all those who do not follow Jesus like you will think that you love Jesus so much, it appears to them as if you hate them because of your love for Jesus. One of the worst things I think a father can do is I think of my daughter and raising up, I'd never want there to be a block of communication between her and I. You know, my son is different. I can't wait for him to beat himself up and learn lessons. Daughter, I want to guard her from that. It's just, it's the way it is. Right? And there's going to be a day where she does that thing that in my household, I almost hope she only does it once, where she slams that door and yells, I hate you. And I hope she says it because I am telling her what the Lord God wants for her life. Not my will, the Lord's will. And I have to be willing to face that door. I'll take it off the hinges afterwards. And she's just going to have beads hanging in there, you know. And there's going to be little bells at that. So anytime she leaves the room, I know she's on the move. And I'm going to do it to her windows too. Now with lasers, I know how to secure a house. But I'd rather bring that around and say, this is what the Lord has said. You deal with God. I am here on behalf of him. Go ahead and hate me, but get to know God. I'm willing to let that go ahead. Some of you, when you were children, you know, came to know Christ and were baptized at 10, 11, 12, 13 years old. Somewhere you thought, once I got baptized, I can go live my any way I want. But being baptized means you're fully immersed, that you're committed to a life of full immersion in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You said, I don't want to have a smorgasbord of experience where I can pick a little Jesus, pick a little Holy Spirit, pick a little bit of the Father, No, pour it on me, God. I want to be thoroughly immersed in you. That means pain. I want to know the pain of your life, Jesus. I want to know the tough decision you made, Father, to send your son. The pain that's part of that. I want to know it all. Committed Christianity. We didn't get to a point in this country where people kind of laugh at Christians and because there's really no definition to them. I always like when a magazine comes out, 10 top leading evangelicals. And in that 10 top leading evangelicals, there's at least four of them that I know don't even believe in the Trinity or in salvation by grace. How are you going to call them leading evangelicals when they're not evangelicals? Well, the world likes to make definitions, but I don't live according to the world's definition. And Dad, neither do you. I would that tonight nobody watches Fox TV and watches any of that blasphemy they're putting out about what God has designed men to be. Because if you watch those things tonight, and I hope I'm not tempting you to, because all you have to do is see the commercials. They are a farce. They're not leaders. They have no guts. They don't have a spine. And all they do is feed their stomach. But our God is not that way. And he's not called us to that. So women today, give the gift of prayer to your husband. Give the gift of your heart to him. Trust him. Bolster him up. Pray for his leadership. Pray for the leadership of the churches in this town, in this state, in this world. Pray for Christian men that are serving in public life, that they would stand for Christ. Pray because you know the sweetness of it, but also the gut-wrenching bitterness of what it is like without God over you. Be honest, men. And women, when you tell me you want a godly husband, then I tell you to get ready. Because it's going to get crazy. Because when men follow God, They do not care about the norms of this world. And they will take you on an adventure that hopefully will be so sweet you'd give everything up to be with it and with him. Because I know our Father calls us that way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Hey, give us the sustenance we need, God, from you. Right? Give us this, our daily bread. Forgive us those debts that we keep piling up because we're just, well, you know me. But forgive us as we demonstrate that forgiveness towards others. Somewhere, somebody has a dad that needs to be forgiven. And somewhere, there's a dad that needs to go seek forgiveness. You may not get it, but you need to seek it. Put yourself, well, I'm going to get beat up. Well, that's why you're a guy. Suck it up, Nancy. Put yourself in that position. You know, put yourself in that position. Maybe God will work a miracle. But at any rate, you'll know what it was like for the Father to bring his Son to the earth and have them despise him. Be men. Be men of God. And as Joshua said, be courageous. Be very courageous. And in your humility, know that you can change. That you can change in Christ. And that when he calls you to change, he who began a good work in you will complete it. Amen? Please stand. May the Lord, our Father, who sent his Son to die for us, and in the name of the one Jesus Christ, the very begotten of the Father, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, may he make you representatives of his revelation. May you this week share the sweetness of his message and know the depth and pain of the judgment to come. May you be motivated to proclaim the appropriate hour of the Lord and his return and proclaim the good news that Jesus, you are resurrected and you are alive and you have promised new life and the old has passed away. Lord, for some men here, they're still holding on to who they used to be. And I ask God that today, if you need to bring the heat, bring the conflict and the concussion against another Christian man, you'd find the right man for that dad, that husband, that son, that father, so that he might be sharpened as an instrument prepared for your good works. Lord, we pray for the women that you've called unto yourself, that they would give courage to the men around them in submission out of fear for you, that the men, as they receive their anointing from you, Lord, to lead by your Spirit, that they would submissively unto you, Lord, be sacrificial in their lives, sacrificing their base desires for your call. That is our desire, Lord. And that is our situation. And we give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. Amen? Amen? Now may the Lord be the one who leads you. May you define being a father by the Father, our God. May you not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And may you preach the gospel with every breath you have. And may today, for some of you, be the day you know Jesus. And for the others, the day we proclaim Jesus until he comes. And all God's people said on that, amen. Amen. Let's go fellowship and live for Jesus today.